Well, it is good to be in the presence of the Lord. And so let's look to the Lord as we prepare our hearts, not only for the study of the word, but also for communion later at the end of our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you that you are the God who is great and greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name alone is to be praised. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege today to be not only in your presence, but also knowing that you love us with unconditional, unending, unchanging, and unfailing love. We thank you that you made that possible because your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins and paid the sin debt we owe, the price we could never pay if even we were to live 1,000 lifetimes. So we are grateful today and thank you for your gift of your Son. We thank you also for the gift of your Spirit, whom you have given to us. Whoever believes in Christ, you have poured out your Spirit upon him on her. And we thank you for that gift as well, and the gift of Scripture. And we pray that as we open your word today, your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will speak your word and bring it to our hearts where we need to hear. These things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, it was a sad day in May 2003 when the old man of the mountain, as he is called, broke apart and slid down the mountainside. This 40-foot profile of an old man's face, carved by nature in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, perhaps you've been there and have seen it, had long been an attraction to tourists, a solid presence for residents, and the official emblem, state emblem. It was written about by Nathaniel Hawthorne in his short story, The Great Stone Face. Some nearby residents were devastated when the old man fell that day in May. One woman said, I grew up thinking that someone was watching over me. Looking at that old man's face, I feel a little less watched over now. You see, there are times when a dependable presence disappears. Something or someone we've relied on is gone, and our life is shaken. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or a job, or good health. The loss makes us feel off balance, unstable. We might even be thinking that God is no longer watching over us. But God's eyes are always on his people, and his ears are open to their cry every day, 24/7. He's even near to those who have a broken heart. In fact, he is the rock whose presence we can always depend on. God's presence is real. He continually watches over his people. That's why one of the things I thank God for every day often is, thank you for watching over me and over my family far away. He's solid, he's rock solid, who will never break apart and slide down the mountainside like in our story. Well, as our Zephaniah series is gradually drawing to its conclusion, we have come to a point where the Bible is going to assure redeemed and renewed Israel that God's presence is with them. They do not have to feel a little less watched over. The King of Israel himself will be in the midst of his redeemed and renewed people, Israel. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word today to deliver to you at this critical hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is waiting and willing to plant the seed of God's wise and wonderful truth in order to change all true born-again Christians among us here today more and more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the head and healer of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd and the savior of the world. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please pay close attention, very close attention to it, with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one sentence for you and for me. God's repentant and restored people are exhorted to rejoice in the goodness of God, the chief of which is his presence with them. I repeat, God's repentant and restored people are exhorted to rejoice in the goodness of God, the chief of which is his presence with them. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray to us that repentant and restored Israel has so much to sing, shout, and rejoice about. And may I say to us today that so do we. We have so much to sing and shout and rejoice about. Not only will God's people's enemies be cleared away, but the Messiah King, the Lord himself, will be right in their midst. In fact, the Lord is pictured with his people as a present king, a protective warrior, and a rejoicing bridegroom. Oh, what a great and glorious picture to behold and believe. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 is where we'll be looking at today. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible. But because we have so much to do today, I will just recite our passage. I will not recite from beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. So the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. You will fear disaster no more." And then he goes on to say, "In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of study which can be described accurately as a passage of rejoicing on one hand and a passage of restoration on the other hand. First of all, it is a passage of rejoicing, listen carefully, because it graphically portrays not only the rejoicing of God's redeemed people, but also that of the person of God himself. So what we are going to see here today, we will see God's people rejoicing, and then God himself will be rejoicing along with them. In fact, this passage is one of the rarest passages in all of the Bible where God's people and God himself are seen rejoicing together. The only other place in the Bible, according to my knowledge, where God's redeemed people are called to rejoice and God himself rejoicing with them is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 18 to 19. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65 verse 18. It says, but be glad. This is a command to God's people regarding the new heavens and the new earth. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Then God himself says, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. But here is what I want you to notice. In that passage of Isaiah, God is rejoicing and his people are rejoicing. But the passage in Zephaniah is more demonstrative in its expression of the rejoicing of God's people and God himself. Why? Because it shows God's redeemed people rejoicing with shouts of joy. And then God himself rejoicing over them with shouts of joy. So this passage is unique in pointing us to the rejoicing of God and his people together. Second, this passage is a passage of restoration because it gloriously presents the restoration of Israel in the Messianic era, which is approaching in our time. In these verses, we have glowing and glorious promises and restoration for God's people. The prophet Zephaniah vividly describes for us the condition of the people of Israel as people who have been cleansed, restored, and rejoicing in their Lord and in their land. As the restored people of God, the Bible says they will fear disaster or evil no more. How many of you want that for your life? To fear disaster no more. To fear evil no more. Well, to fear no evil can only happen if and only if God fully restores Israel. Today, Israel and God's believing people fear evil, disaster, and calamity. You know why? Do you know why we fear disaster, evil, in our time? Well, but I tell you, friends, it's because we have not fully entered our final state of restoration. When we enter that final state of restoration, there will be nothing to fear because we'll be in the presence of God, protected by God, defended by God, loved by God for all eternity. So I tell you, friends, a day is soon coming when God will fully restore all things for believers to enter their glorious state of eternal bliss. Oh, what a glorious day to look forward to when we will enter that state and never again have to worry about evil ever attacking us. Well, having so far simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present our passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, we will look at the command to rejoice in verse 14. Verse 14 is a command to God's people to rejoice. In view of the great, glorious, and glad day that is coming, God's people are exhorted to sing, to shout, be glad, and rejoice. The people commanded to rejoice and sing aloud are described variously to us as daughter of Zion, Israel, daughter of Jerusalem. Who are they specifically referring to? Well, we'll find out in a moment. But here's a practical question for you to consider. When was the last time you obeyed God to rejoice in him by shouting his praises? The Bible says, shout for joy. When was the last time you did that? Just shouting for joy. Because God says so. God says, well, I should shout for joy. So think about that. Well, second, we will examine the compassionate care of God in verse 15a. The first part of verse 15 faithfully presents God to us as a compassionate God. It shows his care for his restored and redeemed people. And his compassion, God, the Bible tells us, personally takes away his judgments against his restored people. He's no longer holding his hand of judgment over them. It is removed far from them. How compassionate of Yahweh. Not only that, God also takes it upon himself, the Bible will tell us, to deal with the enemies of his people who have persecuted, oppressed, hated, and harassed them all their lives. Oh, how caring is the Lord our God. Third and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's teaching regarding the comforting presence of God in verses 15b to 17. In fact, to emphasize its teaching regarding the comforting presence of God, you will notice, you the good students of the Bible, you will notice that the Bible repeats the all-important phrase, "The Lord is in your midst," 2 times. When God repeats something, it's not because God is short of words. That is why he's trying to repeat it in order to fill the pages of the Bible for you and me. He repeats it for emphasis. We first see that in verse 15b and then later in verse 17a. You will recall that earlier in chapter 3, verse 5, we are told that the Lord is righteous within her, referring to Jerusalem. But in that context, his presence was not a comforting presence. Rather, it was a chastening presence. In other words, he was present in judgment because of all the wicked rebellion of the people, the princes, the public administrators, the priests, and the prophets. But in this context, in chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, restored Israel will do no wrong, tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found among in their mouths. They are cleansed or purified and restored once and for all. So there will be no need for judgment, only the comforting presence of God for all eternity. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's delve deeper into it to discover the practical and precious lessons the Holy Spirit is desirous and delighted to impress on our hearts in order to accomplish his divine work of molding and making us more into the glorious image of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. We begin, first of all, with his teaching, focusing on the command to rejoice in verse 14. Will you please listen to the command to rejoice? It's one of the most powerful commands given in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 14, what? Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is all stated briefly in 11 words in the original. It says, Rani Bath Zion, Hariyu Yisrael, Simki Ve'azil Bekol Lev, Bath Yerushalayim. Recounting the full story of the blessing and restoration of Israel, the prophet Zephaniah, prophesying in the Holy Spirit, gives us a clear and compelling command to rejoice. In other words, in view of the great, glorious, and glad day that is coming for God's restored people, God's people are exhorted to sing, shout, and be glad and rejoice. That is why we always have a time of singing before we listen to the Word of God. to sing, and hopefully that helps you to do what God is asking His people to do. First of all, I want you to notice the people who are being commanded to rejoice. Who are being commanded to rejoice? Well, they are described for us in three ways. Do you see that in your Bible? First of all, they are described to us as the daughter of Zion, Beth Sion. Second, as Israel, Yisrael. Third, as daughter of Jerusalem, Beth Yerushalayim. The question is, who are these people? Well, please listen, the threefold description of those being commanded to rejoice refers to the repentant, regathered, reassembled, refined, restored, and renewed remnant of Israel. They are to exult and shout at the fullness of the salvation prepared for them. Specifically, the expressions daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem are personification of Jerusalem and her inhabitants. So if we want to personify the people of Boulder, we can say, oh, daughter of Boulder. We personify Boulder and her inhabitants. So the defiled city and nation is raised up by being again called beloved daughter of Zion. Actually, Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably. So sometimes the prophet will use Zion referring to Jerusalem, or other times he will use Jerusalem referring to Zion. So you notice that in this passage. Well, second, please notice the powerful manner in which the command to rejoice is expressed. You see, the fullness of the salvation prepared for the regathered and restored Israel is vividly indicated to us in the heaping up of words for exulting and rejoicing. Notice the Bible didn't only say, shout for joy, O Zion, O daughter of Zion, O Israel, or O daughter of Jerusalem. It goes on to specifically say, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So the Bible is stressing the command to rejoice. You see, friends, God never multiplies words like this without intending an emphatic declaration. You see, God wanted the regarded and restored remnant of Israel to know that He is calling them to greater rejoicing. If they rejoice in their lives, in days past, He wants them to take their joy, rejoicing, to a new level, a greater level. And that is why we see God piling up words, multiplying words, to express the command to rejoice in a powerful way. I tell you, folks, the greater the rejoicing, the greater must be the object over which men rejoice. How will you rejoice if somebody gives you $10? Maybe that. How will you rejoice if somebody gave you $1 million? I mean, your rejoicing will be what? Greater than $10. Even though $10 was good, but it was a good amount. But when you get $1 million in your pocket, your rejoicing will be greater. Well, the same expression being used here, God is saying to the people that because of the fullness of salvation awaiting them, the remnant are to rejoice in a greater manner. Because what is awaiting them is far greater than they have experienced before. So the fullness of salvation awaiting the remnant of Israel is so great that they could only rejoice with great rejoicing. Actually, the word shout in the Hebrew is ruah. It also means to split the ears. So that's why I'm speaking loud today, to split your ears. Because God is saying shout for joy, and one of the meanings of that is to shout in such a way that you split the ears of someone with sound. To shout with joy or for joy. It also means to break out into a cry of joy or shout in triumph. Give a blast. It speaks of praising God with jubilant and joyful shouts. The primary overall meaning is to raise a noise by shouting or with instruments. So sometimes you can use the shofar. That is the trumpet that they use, and you can shout for joy if you can blow that instrument. I tell you, fellow believers, the repentant, restored, refined, and renewed remnant of God's people have cause to rejoice and raise a noise of joy to the Lord. But the question to you and me is, are you as a believer in the habit of rejoicing and raising a noise of joy to the Lord? Or do you want to wait till you get to heaven before you rejoice? Some people feel like life here on earth is too difficult, so they can't rejoice. They are waiting to get to heaven before they rejoice. The Bible says, whilst we are here on earth, we can rejoice and even shout for joy to the Lord our God. Is it your practice to rejoice and give thanks for your anticipated salvation? If not, ask God today to help you rejoice this week. Before this week is over, go into your room and say, Lord, I want to shout and rejoice. No one would disturb you. And you can do it. Now, an important question arises at this juncture. And what is the reason for the command to rejoice? Why is God asking his people to rejoice? Why is it so compelling or urgent? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the second major teaching point of our passage of study, and that is the compassionate care of God in verse 15a. You see, friends, Israel's day of judgment and chastisement is past. Every adversary has been cast out. These actions taken by the Lord reveal the compassionate care of God for the restored remnant people of Israel. Will you please notice how the Bible reveals the compassionate care of Yahweh, the God of Israel? In the first part of verse 15, it says what? It says, the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Now, this is stated only in five words in the Hebrew. It says, Hesir Yahweh, Mishpateka Pina Oyeveka, Mishpateka Pina Oyeveka. In his compassionate care for the remnant of Israel, the Bible says the Lord, that is Yahweh, the self-sufficient, the self-existent, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, has taken away, turned aside, or put away, or removed his judgments against you. The Bible is saying the Lord himself, in his compassion, chooses to remove his hand of judgment against the remnant of Israel. Not only that, in his compassionate care for his people, the Bible also says that the Lord has cleared away or cast out or dispersed or removed or swept away the enemies of Israel. So what the Bible is saying here is that every enemy, every adversary, every foe of Israel that has invaded Israel and have triumphed over them will be thoroughly dealt with and totally defeated and destroyed by the God of Israel. In other words, God will take the fight to the adversaries of the remnant of Israel and triumph over them for all eternity. Oh, how compassionate and caring God is. Now, please listen. The God who has, promised to take away his judgments against repentant and restored remnant of Israel has also taken away his judgments against those who are true born-again believers in Jesus Christ today. How do we know that? Well, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus took the punishment for your sins and my sins at the cross. That is why we sang, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day, or joyful all the day. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as we celebrate communion today, it is a what? It is a statement that Jesus has taken your punishment and my punishment. So God has taken away his judgments against you. Jesus paid the full price for our sin debt as believers. Jesus bore the penalty for all our sins as believers on the cross. Oh, how thankful we should be to him. Well, how overflowing our hearts should be for the person of Jesus and for his once for all permanent sacrifice for all our sins in this life. So as we take communion today, please make sure you express how thankful you are for Jesus, because through his death, God has taken away his judgments against you. That is why you and I can go to heaven without having to face any condemnation. Because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, took that penalty and punishment and paid the full price for you. So, believer in Jesus, what or who are your enemies today? Whatever or whoever they are, remember they are no match for the Almighty God of the universe. He will clear them away. He will cast them out. He will sweep them away for good. Oftentimes, Christians make the mistake of focusing on their enemies, especially on the devil. But God says, don't focus on your enemies. Fix your eyes on me, who has supreme and supernatural power to clear away all your enemies when I take the fight to them. And today, God wants to do that for you and for me. No matter what enemy you face today in life, God has the supernatural power and ability to clear them away. Now we come to our third and final teaching point, focusing on the comforting presence of God in verses 15b to 17. Rejoicing is appropriate because of the comforting presence of the real King of Israel, God, the God among the restored remnant of his people. You see, the human kings of Israel and Judah served only as representatives of Israel's true monarch, and that is God himself, who here in verses 15 to 17 blesses with his presence those who repent and return to him. So the Bible says first in verses 15b, it says, speaking boldly, it says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Please remember that Israel have never had a king since the death of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Now, there were kings later on, like the King Herod. But Herod was not a Jewish king. He was an Edomite. He was not a true Jew. And that is one reason the Jews hated him as their king. So Israel had never had a king since the death of Zedekiah, the last king. And they shall never have one till they have King Messiah among them. This promise refers to that event. The promise that the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You see, so long as Israel was given up to the power of the enemy, God has ceased to be her king in her midst. Actually, God's historical departure just prior to Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the temple is graphically depicted for us in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11. There, if you read, you see how God, as the King of Israel, the Lord of Israel, departed because the people had rejected him. But he will return as Lord and Messiah. That is why the Bible says, Melech Yisrael, that is the King of Israel, who is also referred to here as Yahweh, is in the midst of his congregation. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He is in their midst as what? The King of Israel. His presence with his people is a fact so glorious that the Bible will repeat it to us in verse 17a. I will mention that when we get there. But just want to remind you again that that presence of God was so crucial that it was repeated twice. Because the Messiah King, the Lord, is with his people, the Bible says God's remnant people will no more experience evil and need not fear despair any longer. That is what verses 15b to 16 are all about. The Bible says, because the King of Israel is in your midst, you, referring to the remnant of Israel, you will fear evil. You will fear disaster no more. It will be said to Jerusalem, in that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Now I tell you, friends, God's presence with his people is the source of all their blessings. Why? Please listen, if it's God's presence with his people that makes them no longer fearful of bad, hurtful, unpleasant things that might happen to them. If you are in the presence of God, you have no fear of anything bad, anything hurtful happening to you. It's God's presence with his people that makes them no longer afraid of adversity, calamity, or misfortune. I tell you, fellow believers, if you are truly the Lord's, then you can know that he is with you and that you will never again need to fear harm. You can confidently say in your heart of heart, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is what the Bible says in Romans. If God is for us, with us, who can be against us? You can say with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? The same word translated disaster, ra, is translated evil here. Why? Why would David not fear evil? He says, for you are with me. So the presence of God takes away the fear of evil. You can boldly claim the promise of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where the Lord Jesus says, surely I am with you even to the end of the age. So that is why it is so crucial to understand God's presence. Because of God's presence with his people, fear of disaster will be a thing of the past. But that's not all. The Bible also says their hands need not fall limp. Actually, the falling of the hands is a sign of despair through alarm or anxiety. You see, when people are frightened or dismayed, literally their hands grow weak. Sometimes when you are so afraid, you see your hands shaking. And the Bible says you don't need to go through that experience anymore because what? Your God is present with you. Since God is now present and in control, there need not be the falling of the hands or the falling of the hands or going limp with your hand. In other words, fear makes the hands slack, but faith and hope in God's comforting and abiding presence makes them strong. When I know God is with me, sometimes when I'm praying with my hands vigorously, steady, crying out to God. But when you are afraid, you can't even raise your hands. That's the point the Bible is making. It says when God's presence is with you, it takes away any fear, and you can raise up your hands instead of let them fall limp as a defeated foe, as one who is weak in battle. As if once was not enough to assure the remnant of Israel of his comforting presence with them, the Bible repeats it once more for emphasis in these bold and blessed words in verse 17. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." The Bible says, Yahweh Eloheka, that is the Lord your God, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and supreme deity, the everlasting and eternal being who is in covenant relationship with you, is the one who is present with you. How comforting is that? The Bible also says he is present with you, with the remnant of Israel, as a victorious warrior. The Hebrew says, Gibor Yoshia. Also translated, he is mighty to save. If you have the NIV, it says, instead of a victorious warrior, it says, he's mighty to save. He's with his people as a hero who helps and saves. The Hebrew word translated mighty, Gibor, depicts Yahweh as the prevailing one, the all-conquering hero. For you students of the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, one of the names given to Jesus is El Gibor. That is the prevailing Almighty God. The Bible is saying the previously weakened nation will be blessed with the presence of the prevailing Almighty God himself, who, unlike human warriors and heroes, does not lose heart. Instead of fleeing in the face of danger, God, the Mighty One, can save his people from it. I tell you folks, Yahweh, the victorious warrior, who is mighty to save, is able to do all that concerns his people. He will engage his power to bring his help to his people who look to him and long for him. Yes, he will do so with great gladness and divine delight. That is exactly why verse 17 remarkably and reverently as that God himself will rejoice over you with gladness, indicating that when God's people seek him and follow him and rejoice in him and trust in him, then God personally delights in them. Please listen. This is not an aloof emotionless contentment, but it bursts forth in joyful divine celebration found nowhere else in the Bible. You see, the Bible is saying, just as the remnant of Israel in the beginning are urged to sing and shout to God when they are restored, so the King of Israel Melech Yisrael, the Lord, himself will rejoice over them with joy, and joy over them with singing and shouting. I don't know about you, but can you imagine what God singing and shouting with joy over his people will be like? Can you imagine that? The Bible tells us in Psalm 29 that the voice of the Lord is majestic and powerful. So listen to the few words from the Psalms. The voice of the Lord, Psalm 29 verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the calf, makes the deer to calve, and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that imagine that voice of God that we just read about. That is so majestic that causes even the cities to split. That voice rejoicing over you. What a sin that will be. It is indeed incredible and indescribable that God, who is grieved for the sin of sinners, will be glad over repentant and redeemed sinners, and so ready to express that joy by singing, not just singing, but also shouting over them. What a day to look forward to. Bible commentator Charles Feinberg vividly captures the truth of verse 17 in this brief and blessed voice. And I quote him. He says, "The promises seem to reach a climax with verse 17. The Lord's presence is in her midst is repeated. This is the source of all the blessedness. He's the mighty Savior. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord rejoices over his people. The marriage contract between the Lord and Israel will be restored. Then he will rest, literally be silent in his love." This is one of the boldest statements in the Bible. It is stated that God will rest in silent ecstasy over his people Israel. What assurance for Israel! The love is too great for words to express. The Lord will rest complacently in it. The idea that God will no longer have occasion to rebuke and denounce can only be a secondary one here. He has quiet joy in his love. Then the silence is broken with singing. End quote. I tell you, friends, God has inner joy in his rescued and blessed people. But the question is, are you confident and convinced that you are among the rescued and blessed people of God today? If so, be assured today that God has put away your sins on the basis of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. If so today, be assured that God has no problem at all in clearing away your enemies, even your great enemy, the devil, or diabolos. If so today, be assured that God is present with you and you need not fear disaster or evil. If so, be assured that God personally delights and rejoices over you with great delight. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that God will not personally delight in you or rejoice over you with gladness. In fact, at this very moment, his hand of judgment is stretched out against you. If you were to die today in your sins without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be facing him as the righteous judge, not as the rejoicing king. I want to face God as the rejoicing king, not the righteous judge. But all that can change for you today when you repent of your sin of unbelief. The Lord Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. You can begin a life of knowing that God is rejoicing over you too today. Simply turn to Jesus just as you are. Tell Jesus that you are a sinner bound for hell if you were to die today in your sins without Him as your Savior. And trust Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins and that He was buried to put away your sins and that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a righteous and holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of rejoicing and you rejoicing over us. Lord, I do pray for each one of us today to allow your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with rejoicing so that we can also shout for joy and not wait till we get to heaven before we can shout for joy in praise and honor of you. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exude over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And all God's people shout, Amen. Amen. Amen.